Well, we begin a new series this fall. We're going to take about 6 weeks and dig into some conversations and some questions that I think are worth talking about. There's some things that I feel are very foundational, but there are also things I think that if we're really honest, we all have some questions about. It was a few months ago, and there were a couple people I had coffee with in a row, and the same phrase kept coming up. Someone would look at me and say, okay, so what's up with, and then they'd put in a word, or a phrase, or an idea. And this happened with a couple people in a row, and I thought, you know, there's something to this. So this fall, we're taking a few weeks to ask, well, what's up with, and this week we ask, what's up with the Bible? I think it's a chance for us to have some good questions asked and some real conversations together. And there's a list of them. We'll have some few things. Next week's what's up with Jesus? Again, I think a very fair question. We'll look at what's up with the church. What's up with salvation? That'll be a good conversation. What's up with evil? And then what's up with helping people? We have some great things that we're going to be discussing together. And as I mentioned, each week following worship, we'll do a little bit of Q&A time for anybody that wants to sit and talk. Conversations about things, especially on salvation and evil. I have a feeling we may want to talk about some things together, so we will. But let's start today with this big book that sits on our altar every week, or maybe a book that adorns one of your bookshelves at home, or perhaps some of you it's on a closer reach with a few worn pages. But let's start this day by asking, what's up with the Bible? And as I was preparing, I was considering the who and the what and the where and the how and the why of the Bible this week, preparing for today. And I will tell you, when it comes to the Bible, the who and the what and the when can be very, very fascinating. These are things that I had to take a lot of exams on in seminary, and some of it I still remember. But you will hear me each week regularly. I try to work these details into the sermons. Because if a scripture, for example, was written by a person who was suffering great hardship during a time of great change, those kind of details offer us a lot more meaning when we hear that scripture read about our own difficulties and transitions. Now, this context can be quite fascinating when we're offered it in a very specific situation. And often we'll dig into the who and the what and the when in Bible studies. And I will encourage you to consider taking a Bible study with us. We'll start a new one in just a few weeks. But as fascinating as the who and the what and the when can be, especially to a Bible nerd like me, an entire sermon just on the who, the what, and the when of the Bible can be a bit dry. And then we turn to 2000 BC, upon which so... Oh, geez, no, we're not going there. So I find these details, they mean a lot more in context alongside the messages they come with. So my commitment to you is I'll continue to work in those kinds of details and offer you places and chances to learn more. But this morning, as we consider what's up with the Bible, I want us to look at the why and the how of our scriptures. Why read them? And how do we go about reading them? I tell you, our scriptures aren't just a bunch of meaningless words. Our scriptures matter because they do so much for us. I want you to hear these words from the book of 2 Timothy. It's found in the New Testament. By the way, 2 Timothy, a letter of advice and instruction written to a young man who's new in his faith in ministry. He's sort of like, okay, I like this Jesus stuff, but what's going on? So the letter's written to support him. Hear these words. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. These are some hardworking words. If you really listen, there's a lot there that we're invited to see our scripture doing. I mean, teaching, correcting, training, helping us to do good, inviting us to action. There's a lot there. Now, I will pause for a moment and note the irony of using scripture to tell us why we should use scripture. I do recognize a little bit of circular logic there. At least one or two of you will call me on that, so I'm just going to name it now. But I think there's something there that for generation upon generation upon generation, when folks have said, I want to know more about God, and I want to know more about myself, I want to live life with more meaning, Want to make a difference in the world? The advice has been to turn to the words that have been collected and shared by God's people since the beginning. But for them to do anything for us, we have to interact with them. These words can matter a whole lot, but if we don't interact with them, they don't get to do anything for us, or with us, or through us. The cool part for me is that when we read or hear Scripture, not only are we interacting with it, but it is interacting with us. Meaningful conversation relies on both parties being engaged and involved. And so what I'm inviting us to consider is our relationship with Scripture to be one of conversation, because the words matter. Now, did you hear the intentional word choice in the Scripture that I read today? I noted in there that it was from the Common English Bible. It's a newer translation. 27 different denominations all sat in the same room and worked until they agreed upon how to translate the Bible to a new... I know, I see a couple of you going, really? They agreed on that? Yeah. And it's a broad selection. We're talking Catholics, Southern Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, all sorts of folks. And what I love is the way they translated this Scripture. Hear this word, hear the phrase. Every Scripture is inspired by God. Is. Hear that word, is. Not was. Not was inspired. Every Scripture is inspired by God. See, this is one of those instances where the words really matter. Especially in the United Methodist tradition, where we believe that Scripture is divinely inspired. That's how Methodists define. When people say, what do Methodists think about the Bible? The official Methodist answer is, we believe it's divinely inspired. Which begs the question, what does that mean? You see, as Methodists, we're invited to understand that the writers and the very first storytellers of our Scriptures, they were inspired to write what they did. They were inspired to see what they saw in the world around them, and they were inspired to find meaning all throughout life. And they were also inspired with a desire to share their experience of God. That all takes inspiration. We're also invited to understand that the keepers of these stories were inspired to pass them on and to record them, to keep them from being lost to time, and even encourage their inclusion in this bound book we now call the Bible. We're invited to believe that the translators who take the Scriptures that are in Hebrew and Greek. Friendly reminder, the Bible wasn't written in English. Some of you smiling, you're like, no duh. But honest to goodness, all of us at one point or another had to learn that for the first time. It wasn't written in our language. That means somebody, and usually a whole room full of very smart people, sit and say, okay, this word can mean 27 different things. Five of them are completely opposite from each other. What were they saying? And how do we say it in such a way that regular people can understand it? We're invited to believe that when folks sit together with an honest desire to make the Bible accessible to us, that God is inspiring them to make sense of those meanings, to find the little hidden secrets in the words, that these folks are inspired to help us engage the Scriptures in our own language. As someone who's taken Greek, let me say, let's offer them a word of thanks. We also, and most of all, and most important, we believe, I invite us to think about, that we are inspired as we read the Scriptures. You see, this is inspired language. All that stuff has happened and God has been present, but we're invited to recognize that we are inspired as we read the Scriptures. That God is still at work in how we experience these meaningful words. You see, this is why a Scripture you may have glanced over 1,000 times can suddenly hit so close to home, you swear it was written for you the 1,001st time you read it. Or if you're new to the Bible, it's why a Scripture that you have no experience with and no background for can speak to you like you've studied it for years. Because God is speaking to us each and every time, speaking personal words and stories that carry meaning just for us. This is why I invite you to look inside that book. Because God is speaking. And that's the why that I'm so excited about when it comes to our Scriptures. Because God is inspiring us to find and hear things all the time. But what about the how? Let's say, for some reason this day, you think to yourself, that sounds great, I'm inspired, I want to open my Bible, but you know, there's some pages that get a little long, and I don't know what to do about that, and the Begats really sort of bore me, and maybe, do I start in the middle, do I start at the beginning? So how? How do we read these scriptures? Well, I invite you again to find a group of people to maybe engage in conversation with. Do you see I'm plugging Bible study one more time? Do you see how I work that in so subtly? It's even more subtle when I explain it. I also invite you to think about starting with a book like the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. Very nice. And it's the life of Jesus. It's a great place to begin. Or if you are going to go to a book like Genesis, read in for a little ways. And if you start to get bored or confused, then move to the Gospel of Mark or other places. Don't get to a page you don't like and quit reading. There's plenty of other pages. But how do we engage the words of our Scripture? Well, this morning I want to invite you to consider it a guide. And I think we can find some good advice of how to engage the Scriptures with the metaphor of finding our way. Humanity has done a lot throughout its history to find their way. There's a lot of ways that we seek that. I think about spoken directions, one of the earliest ways that we would have told people where to go. Maybe you've received some spoken directions before. There was a time I was on a mission trip in Appalachia. And we were there building some homes, doing some work, and we needed to find our way to this person's house. So we stop at the gas station, we walk inside, and the nice person behind the counter knows where the Johnsons live. It's on Johnson Road, just past Johnson Holler. Okay, can you help us get there? That's no problem. You're going to take the road down here, you're going to go three hollers over. When you see the cow, hang a left. You see, the thing about spoken directions is they're very situational. They're very fluid and can change back and forth. They often are built upon what's actually just remembered in the moment. That whole cow thing. Does the cow move? But I think about when we engage our scriptures to actually remember that that's part of what's being told here. When we read a story about the life of Jesus or the life of Sarah or some of these different people, what we're being offered is people's memories and accounts, the things that stood out to them. It's a perspective. And we're invited to see it and know that's what's being offered to us in that moment. You know, and then the spoken directions, we've moved past that a bit. For example, map books. Anybody remember the nice atlas you might keep in the car? The pages, keeping track of stuff? I always enjoyed the maps. My folks would hand it to us on our road trips. We always lived away from our family, so we'd take these 18-hour road trips and we'd sort of, how about this way? How about this way? Here's the thing about a map. When someone just hands you a flat map and says, you're here, you want to go there, you could find 100 different ways to get where you're going. All of them will eventually get you there. Some of them might be more convenient. Some of them might be easier. Some of them might be more scenic. Some of them might be more prone to traffic. You know what I'm saying here. But if you're sitting down for the very first time, it can be daunting. The scriptures can feel like this too some ways. Sometimes we sit down, we open up the Bible, there's all these things there, and you're like, well, there's 1,000 different ways to get where I think I need to go. Do I want the scenic route? Which one of these is going to cause the most issue? Where am I going to get there conveniently? What if I don't have much left in the tank and I'm not sure how long I can make it? So I tell you, anytime I used to sit down with a map, it was always helpful to find someone who had looked at that map before to say, oh, by the way, you don't want that route. You might encourage this one. And then, when we've taken some route before and we know it's a good one, you ever spend that time circling or highlighting a route? I'm coming back to this one. My sister and I always used to, along the routes, write in the radio stations that were really good, so the next time we came back, we could just tune the radio really easily in the middle of Kansas to the two stations that weren't country. This is another way to think about our scriptures and our Bibles. If you've got one at home and there's something that means something to you, folks, the Bible is a beautiful book. It is divinely inspired, but it is not so sacred you can't write in it. Jot down what things mean to you. Write your questions in the margins. Circle things, cross things out, and then sit there and look at it together with other people. It's a way for us to make our way through the journey a little bit easier each and every time. Now, I also think about MapQuest and Yahoo Maps and Google Maps and all these nice internet options. I don't know if you've ever noticed, you go online and you say, I'm here and I've decided I want to go to St. Louis, and it gives me the route, which actually is just I-70 for like 3 days. But the funny thing about like MapQuest, for example, it'll plot out for you every single Super 8 motel and Cracker Barrel that appears along your route. Now, let's be honest. There are other restaurants, though I don't know why you'd want to eat anywhere but Cracker Barrel. There are more hotels. And yes, I would suggest some selection other than simply Super 8. But it's funny. You think about it. Why are those things showing up on the map when nothing else is? Because they paid MapQuest to put them on the map. Okay. The reason I mention this is when we read our scriptures, you know what? Sometimes in the scripture, there's a little bit of an agenda there. The person that wrote it might have left some little marks along the way to encourage us to think or do certain things. Now, there's nothing wrong with those kinds of agendas or ideas, but I want us to look at the scriptures and know, okay, so that's an opinion. I might choose something different. Just because it's noted right there doesn't mean that's the only place I can stop and have dinner. This is also a note for those of you that might have study Bibles. There's a little line in a study Bible with all those notes at the bottom that explain the scriptures. I use air quotes because I don't know how you're supposed to do that in a sentence per verse. But here's the thing. If it's your first time opening a study Bible, sometimes you open it up and you look, and I know folks who have read those notes with the same authority they read the words above them. And you want to talk about agenda? When a group of people sit down to publish a study Bible, they have one. They want you to see and hear things a certain way. Now, am I saying that their ideas are wrong? No. But I want us to know that people's opinions are just that. It might be a fair time to note that when I'm preaching a sermon, trust me, I'm dropping some flags out that say, you should pay attention to this, and you should pay attention to this. But my opinions aren't the only ones out there either. We're invited to keep our eyes open and think about the different places and ways that we can engage these scriptures. Now, as we talk about this movement and travel through life and these different kinds of things, these metaphors are great, and they do start out with the conversation, and they can get highly technical. We could talk about how our phones use live adaptation based on the experiences of other people currently using their phones. So when you get stuck in traffic, it tells me to change my route. Oh, we could play with that metaphor all day long. I love it. Or we could talk about the GPS system that when you forget or do the wrong thing, tells you, hey, why don't you turn around? We're going to find a new route from where you are. Oh, that metaphor will preach too. Technology continues to offer all these ways for us to find our way. But I want to end our conversation today thinking about one of the oldest. Did you know that on every single Navy ship, the U.S. Navy still requires at least two people on that ship to know how to navigate by the stars? The idea being that if something were to happen electronically or to the communication systems, the ocean is a very big place to be stuck. Hang a right at the... Oh, there isn't even a cow. So they ask that two people know how to look up at those stars and with the right tools find their way home. This is one of the most powerful and important things for me about our scripture. There are a lot of ways we can find our way through the meaning of God's message to us. There are so many ways we can be inspired. Others have. You heard me go through that list. But at the end of the day, it's my request of you that you find a couple things that you can claim as the stars that get you home. If all else fails, if you're not sure where things are, if you don't know what end is up, it is important that we all have a couple things we can look to that say, that will get me home. For example, the beautiful verse in 1 John that says, God is love. That's one of mine. Doesn't matter where I am or what's going on in life. If I am lost, if I am struggling, that's one of the things that points me home. God isn't judgment. God isn't, you know, mad. God isn't angry. God isn't vengeful. God is love. That one gets me home. Or I think about the book of Deuteronomy and those words that the Jewish people were invited to put on their doorposts and wear upon their heads. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. And then when Jesus quoted it back, he also added, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? That gets me home too. I invite you to think about the things that God might inspire in you that you can hold on to no matter what, that bring you where you need to be. Because there are a lot of meaningful and powerful words in here. There are a lot of ways we can go about finding our way through them. We can do it together as a group. We can join together in small groups. We can ask the questions. We can have a good time doing it. But at the end of the day, may you be inspired to find your way home to the message God has for you. Amen.